We're in Romans 9. Who's going out to lunch this afternoon? Anybody going out to lunch this afternoon? Ezra, you are? Where are you going, Tom?
I don't know yet.
You don't know yet? You know where you're going yet? Anybody else? Where?
He's going to Indian Falls.
Why is he going to Indian Falls?
Log cabin.
Oh, the log cabin. Oh, in Indian Falls. Why would you go there?
Food's
good. Okay. All right. You didn't just pick up the yellow pages, open them, put your finger, and say, I'm going here, did you? Probably. You made a choice, right? It wasn't an arbitrary choice, right? How many have ever made an arbitrary choice? I would suggest none of you have ever made an arbitrary choice. Not really. There was some factor in your brain, whether it's your history, or your background, or your intelligence, or what this looked like, or that. We all have some factors in there to make an arbitrary choice. I make this illustration because this is a really important point to make in the course of this discussion today. There's a phrase used very, very often in systematic theology that uses the word arbitrary. It refers to a choice God makes, that choice is arbitrary. Just because God makes a choice not based on the factors you think doesn't mean that God's choices are arbitrary. And I said, well, what does that mean? I'll try to explain it. When God makes a choice, it's based on who God is. That's not arbitrary. It's who he is. It's the essence of who he is. And we know certain things about who God is, do we not? How many would agree with me that God is a holy God? Agree with that? So if God's going to make a choice, will his holiness impact that choice? Is God a God of love? Will love impact his choice? Is God a God of mercy? Will mercy impact his choice? If God is a God of compassion, will compassion impact his choice? Why? Because when God chooses and makes a decision, it's not arbitrary. It's based on who he is. Okay? Now, I want to reiterate this second point. I am so grateful and so privileged, and I hope you'll join with me in that feeling, that God chose me to be saved. There's nothing in my background, nothing in my heritage, nothing in my genealogies, nothing in my performance I've ever done, ever in my entire lifetime, that would warrant God choosing me. How many would agree with you? Stand with me on that. Isn't that true? All in God, right? Keep that in mind, because as you go through this passage of Scripture, that becomes the bone of contention. Okay, and you'll see what I mean when I go through this. Paul is trying to make a point. Now, this point he makes in 9, 10, 11 is not a separate point to the book. It's a continuation of what he's been talking about. Because he has said from the very beginning, men are sinners. Clear. Everyone in this room came into this world, you're a sinner. You're condemned. You were lost. Agreed? And God says, chapter 1, you are without excuse. There's no way you can stand for God one day and say, it's not my fault I was born in Rochester. Without excuse, right? No matter where you're born, doesn't make any difference. It's not my fault, look at the parents I have. No, doesn't matter. There is no excuse whatsoever. Are you with me with that? That's what he says. He says, because man is without excuse and man's a sinner, man can't do anything about his predicament. Nothing. Right? I can't fix this. So God sent his son for sinners to die for them. Everybody agree? So God in his grace and his compassion and his mercy sent his son, and it's through Christ's blood on the cross that we have been declared righteous and made to be righteous. Everybody agree with me? And that we today, at some point in our existence, made a decision to believe this, correct? By faith, you're saved. Everybody agree? So, God did this, and we believed. Get this. Both those facts are true. Do you have to have faith to be believed? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Everybody understand that? Call on the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those are all statements we say because we believe that we're saved because we believe, right? But we also believe that God saved us because we couldn't do it ourselves. It's all by grace, nothing to do with us, all in Him. Everybody with me? You there so far? God does not, any place in the Bible, try to reconcile all the factors in that paradox. Two issues that are impossible for us to fix. How do I know they're impossible? A lot of people tried, including me. Remember when I was a younger man, I said, this doesn't make sense. I'm going to fix this. Nobody else has ever fixed this in theology. I'm going to fix it. So I spent probably 2 years trying to fix this. Went through passage after passage trying to fix it. And try to reconcile, get this fixed. I came to a conclusion. You know what the conclusion was? I can't do it. So I read and read and read in theology book after theology book from every branch of theology you can think of. I don't care if they're Arminian or Calvinist. I read in all these theology books and said, maybe someone else has fixed this. If you come to my library, you'll see I've got a lot of theology books in there. And they're from all kinds of different branches of theology. You know what I discovered? Nobody else fixed it either. Because there is a paradox. There is an issue of two things that are true that don't seem to line up. So I came to the conclusion. Does anybody know what conclusion I came to? I can't fix it. Because I ain't smart enough, and nor is anybody else. So I said, oh, maybe when God says we walk by faith and not by sight, maybe He really meant that. I can learn to believe what the Bible says, whether I can fix it or not. The first should be last. How'd that make any sense? It's more blessed to give than to receive. Look at Christmas. You see what I'm saying? All these things that don't make sense sometimes to us, but who do they make sense to? God. Doesn't have to make sense to us. This is a really important point as you go through this passage of Scripture. Follow me again. Chapter 9 of the book of Romans. Just reiterate real quickly. He's saying, I have great grief in my heart for Israel, who's had all these blessings and all these opportunities and has thrown those opportunities away because of their desire to promote self-righteousness. And so when he comes to chapter verse 8 and on, he starts to explain all of this, and basically to say this, you're not a true Israelite unless you're one on the inside. Just being born into the nation of Israel did not make you a true Israelite. To be a true Israelite was a matter of the heart. Okay, by implication, not everyone who sits in a church building is a church member, the true church. They might even be a member of a local church and not a member of the true church, because not everyone who sits in church is saved. I don't know if you know that or not. Now, of course, everyone who sits in this church is saved, but not every person who sits in church is saved. Again, it's a matter of the heart, not a matter of the mind, not a matter of a profession, but a reality. And then he says, all right, let me help you understand that. He says, Abraham and Sarah are going to have a child, okay? And who was the child of promise to Sarah and Abraham? Isaac was, but Ishmael wasn't. Why wasn't Ishmael the child of promise? Why was Isaac the child of promise? Anybody know why? Because God said so. Fix it. Make it seem fair. Make it seem righteous. Why? You see? Was it because Isaac had so much faith? Isaac had more faith than Ishmael had. Okay, pretend you're Isaac, and you're out with Abraham, and you're going to this mountain, and you're climbing up. So where are we going? We're going to make a sacrifice to God. Okay, and you say to your dad, well, Dad, I see the wood. I see the fire. I don't see a sacrifice. And your dad says to you, God will supply. What's your first thought in your brain as a kid? All those threats Dad made, one day I'm going to sacrifice you. It's going to come true. Right? And God had commanded Abraham to do what? Just that. It wasn't Isaac's faith. Watch now. Not Isaac's faith any more than it's our faith. It was God's what? Choice. Arbitrary choice? No. Not an arbitrary choice. What was it based on? Again, I go back. Was it based on Abraham? No. Was it based on Isaac? No. Was it based on Sarah? No. Was it based on Ishmael? No. Was it based on the weather? Was it based upon how good the food tasted in this restaurant? What was the reason behind God's choice? It's always the same. It's based on who God is. Is God a God of love? You say that more emphatically. Is God a God of love? Did God choose Isaac because he's a God of love? Yes. Did he not choose Ishmael because he's a God of love? This is harder. Yes. Because all choices are based upon his character. And what is his character? It's the infinite of everything that he is. The ultimate expression of love. Is God fair? Don't we love that word? We use that word. Maybe I'll put it this way. Is God just? Absolutely. Does he always do what's right? Always? Always. And this is important because as he illustrates it to these people in Rome, he's trying to say, listen, you think somehow this doesn't work out. He says, this works out because he says, God makes a choice. In verse 11, he says, it doesn't matter what they've done, good or evil. It's not based upon good and evil. Why? Because grace, mercy, and compassion are not bestowed on us because we deserve it. Not based on what we do or even what we're going to do. I heard a person say years ago, said, God saved us because of what we're going to become. I said, what? I'm sorry. What do you mean by that? Well, he didn't save you now because you're a dirty, rotten sinner, but he saved you because you're going to become a saint. Oh, I see. So in other words, when I become a saint, now I've earned his choice? What's your answer to that? More than no. Have you looked at yourself lately? What kind of saint are you? And how much saintliness do you have for God to choose you? God didn't choose us for what we were become. God chose us because it's who he is. So you sit and we take communion, we say, thank God for his body being broken, his blood being shed for me. He did this for me because I did not deserve it at all. Purely because of his grace. Purely because of his mercy, purely because of compassion, purely because of his love, because of who he is. Not who I am or even what I've done or what I will do. Totally in him. And then he goes on. Verse 14 is the first objection. What's the first objection? How would you word the first objection in verse 14? How would we word it today? Let me see that verse. What's the phrase we would use?
No way.
No way? Certainly not. And then he goes on to the second, and what does he say in the second? Is God what? Is God fair? How many raising kids have ever heard your kids say, it's not fair? How many have heard your kids? And what do you as a parent say to the kid who says, I want to hear your responses to that? That's life. What else? Life's not fair. Any others? That's the way it is. Huh? Tough noogies. I like that one. Too bad. The two bads back there. Is it not fair? Is that really the issue? Read it again. Is God unrighteous is the question. Again, why does God make choices? Because of who he is. So let me ask you, is God righteous? Now if I ask you it this way, does God always do what is right? Now I'll say it again. Does God always do what's right? I'm sorry, I'm still not getting the response I'm looking for. Does God always do what's right?
Yes.
When does it not feel like it?
When I don't like it.
When I don't like it. Goes against me, right? God always does right. Why? Because God's choices are always based upon who he is, his character. God is always merciful. God is always compassionate. God is always at the peak of love. God always is righteous, always does, always, always, never does less than. God never does something and then later on go, oh no, that didn't work out very well. Oh no, I made a mistake. Oh no, I got to correct it. Because God always, always, always. Now go back, stay, hold your verse there. Go back to 8:28. And read that verse again. And I want you to pay particular attention to the last phrase. What's the last phrase? According to his purpose. Now, we're going to add another element to this. Now, watch very closely. Does God always act according to his character? Yes. Is his character always the epitome of what that could be? That could be never improved upon. Is God always merciful? Yes. Is God always compassionate? Is God always a loving God? Is God always righteous? Does God have a plan? Ah. God has a plan. How's our plans working out? Have you looked at your life and looked back and said, this is not exactly how I would have planned it? Anybody ever say that? I mean, I might have planned this a little differently. I should have known. God demonstrated to me that life was going to be a disaster at our wedding. When my brother passed out, then Sharon passed out, then I split my pants and they dropped the cake, I should have said right then and there, this is wrong. I'm out of here. It's like the joke about God sending the boat and the airplane to rescue the guy off the top of the roof. He says, I sent those things. Weren't you looking? Because it doesn't always happen like you plan. But watch, God is never arbitrary. God always does according to his purposes. He has a plan. Why are you saved today? Because it's part of God's plan. Can you imagine being included in God's plan that way? Wow. He says, okay, let's illustrate that. But let's illustrate it in a negative. Look what he says back in Romans again. Verse 15. He gives an illustration from the Old Testament. The illustration is something he says to Moses. And what does he tell Moses? Again, see the words he uses? I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on who I ever will have, whomever I have compassion. To Moses. What was Moses dealing with? Yeah. In this passage specifically, you know what person was a thorn in Moses' side? You know, that and Pharaoh. Okay. Now watch. Is God always merciful? Is God always compassionate? Could he be more merciful? No. Can he be more compassionate? No. Okay. And if he wills to do something, guess what? He's got the power to do it. There are times I've made decisions I was going to do something, and when it came time to do it, guess what happened? It didn't get done because either I made a mistake, I didn't plan for something, I didn't have the ability. Last Sunday afternoon, I went back home to work on the air conditioner, flipped the power off on the air conditioning, didn't realize that there was a wire running to another leg, so the power was still on. So I went to cut the wire. It's 220. Knocked me flat to my face. Just splat right on the ground. So I went and turned power off in the house after I was able to get off the ground. What good plans. I didn't have the ability because, anybody know why? Brian can tell you. I'm not that smart. I should have called an electrician, right? Because sometimes we can't accomplish it. We know God not only has a plan, we know he has the ability to carry out his plan, correct? And look at the illustration he uses for these people in Rome to try to illustrate that for them. So it's not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. Read that verse again. That's verse 16. So then it is not of what? Him who wills. In other words, it can't be based on what a person decides. It's based upon what God decides. Get this. Not based on what we decide. It doesn't matter if he's talking about a plan for our entire lifetime or the gospel. That doesn't make any difference. Nothing is planned based upon our decisions. Well, I thought we were supposed to make a decision. Yes, but our eternity is not based on our decision. It's based on his, not on us. Now watch, not our will, nor, what's the next phrase? How we run, how we do it. Not based on what we decide, nor what we do. Now please get this. Our eternal destiny, our relationship with God, is based upon his character, his decisions, his will, his mercy, his attributes, totally in him, not on what who we are or what we do. It's totally, completely in him. It's the exact same message of Romans 1, 2, and 3. No difference. But it's now put into practice because everything sounds really, really good in theory. But if you put it in the real world, now it's tough. We used to talk about it this way in school. We said when it begins to apply to Uncle Joe, now it means something different. In other words, if you bring the reality of those decisions down to the real world, no, I'll do it this way. If I have five children, and if two of them come to faith in Christ, and three of them do not, now I have brought that theoretical concept of theology into the real world. Do you understand the difference now? It's no longer a theory. Now what is it? It's where I live. Are we willing to accept God's plan where we live? Do you understand how much more difficult that is? That's not as easy as the theory. That's practice. But he says, God's choice, not based upon who they are or what they do, is based on who he is and what he does. And it's according to, watch, his plan. Okay. Is that hard to bite into? All right, well, look at the next verse and see how hard it really is. Verse 17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may make show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. So what is Paul saying? He raised up Pharaoh. Why was Pharaoh on the throne? God put him there. You know why that's easy to say? We're not in Egypt. I sold two cars to two Cubans yesterday. Cubans. Spoke as much Spanish as I could, which wasn't much. And they said, well, why don't you come to Cuba and visit Cuba? I said, I've never been to Cuba. Hey, it's really safe, safer than Rochester. I'm thinking, well, that's not a really good thing. I said, why is it so safe? He says, it's because it's got a dictator. He controls everything, and they want your money. So he's trying to talk me into going to Cuba. I'm thinking I might go with him. He's a fun guy. He says, the dictator's in charge. How do we know something's going to happen? We know because there's somebody in control. Who is in control? God. What kind of God? Merciful, compassionate, loving, powerful, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. He can say everything will work together for good according to his purposes because he is in control. Everybody with me? Isn't that a great phrase? Now watch. If I have five kids, and if one of those children don't come to faith in Christ, how willing am I now to accept that premise? That's harder, is it not? It's much easier to say, I'm so grateful God chose me in salvation. Isn't that thrilling? But is everyone chosen? Does that mean God's not loving? A little more forcefully. Does that mean God's not merciful? Does that mean God's not powerful? Does it mean God can't fix it? And here's where the question comes up, because people can't accept it. The man who made open theism, it's a position that's to the extreme of Arminianism, he made the decision because his son died, and he could not accept the fact that his son would die and that God was in control. And because of that, he came up with this position. God knows everything that can be known. Oh, that sounds okay. Then he said, not everything can be known. Wait a minute. Oh, wait, what? If God knew his son was going to die, he would have done something about it. But since he didn't know, he's not responsible for it. But what happens to everything we just said in the book of Romans? Goes out the window. Why? For him, it became personal. And that's the difficult about theology. Theology does not exist in a vacuum. Theology exists in the reality of the world. Okay. So what do we do about it? How do we handle this? What do we say? I mean, how do we handle the fact that sometimes things don't happen like we want them to happen, even though we prayed for it, and even though that person's not making a decision, we know he's responsible to make, we know that, and we know that this is a hard thing to take. How do we deal with that? What do we say? I know when we brought home, we were at our first grandson's birth, I remember holding him up in the hospital there and praying for him. Okay, because I want to pray for him that he come to faith in Christ. That was my prayer, that he'd understand the word of God, he'd come to faith in Christ. Because that's what God tells you to do, is pray for that. But I have no control, because who's sovereign? God is. Who has all compassion? Who has all mercy? Who has all love? Who has all power? Who has all knowledge? Who has all that? God has all that. Let's go back to verse 17 in closing. And read it one more time. I want you to read that last phrase. He says he's raised you up, watch, for this very purpose. What is it? That he wants to show his power. So now watch. Romans 8:28. We know all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to what? His purpose. So every God's decision is because of his character, his mercy, his compassion, his love, his omniscience, his omnipotence. all of God, who God is, makes that decision, and it's according to His plan. His plan. Why do you do this to Pharaoh? That he might show forth his power. In other words, God just gave us an insight into our lives and into his purposes. Why does God allow things to happen in our lives? That he might show forth his power. You ever been sick? If God steps into your life, can he show your power, his power in your sickness? How can God show his power in your sickness? Give me some examples of how God does that. Can you think of an example? How does God show his power in your sickness? He can heal you, okay? So let's say Bill's wrestled with his back problems, right? Say he goes home and he wakes up tomorrow morning and his back is 100% cured. And we'd have a big meeting at church, and what would we be doing? Praising God. Why? Because God showed forth his power and healed Bill, right? Everybody with me? And we'd sing songs, even songs that he likes, okay? And it would be a big deal, right? Why is it that we don't have the same service when God shows forth his power by giving him grace to go through the pain of the back? Isn't that just as much a revelation of God's power as would the healing be? You're supposed to say yes at this point in time. In fact, could it obviously be even more a demonstration of God's grace? So Paul's praying. He says, Lord, I got a thorn in the flesh. I don't know what the thorn in the flesh. Some say it's eye problems. Some say it's people he knew. And he's praying. And he says, Lord, do what? Now watch. Lord, show forth your power in my life and demonstrate that you can remove this thorn in my flesh. Nothing happens. So he goes about a second time. He says, Lord, you didn't hear me. Okay, remember the thorn I told you about? I've been praying about this for a long time, Lord. Take away this thorn. Show forth your power and take away this thorn. Nothing happens. He comes back, he comes the third time. He says, God, this is a little redundant here. I'm going to pray the third time. I'm going to pray it again. And he prays the same prayer the third time. He says, take this away, right? Three times. Kind of interesting, three times. When Jesus prayed three times in the garden, he prayed the third time. He said, take it away. And God says what? I'm going to say that a little louder. My grace is sufficient. You mean God can show forth his power in his grace? Wow. Then why don't we have services of praise when he's just shown forth his grace? Because we don't see it in the same way as we see the healing. We've become enamored with the rescue rather than the endurance. But I'm going to show you something. Sometimes read Hebrews 11 and count how many people were rescued in Hebrews 11. Then go back and read the Old Testament and find out how many people had problems. You know what you're going to find? Very few people are actually rescued to show forth his power. More people are given endurance by his grace to go through it, to show forth his power. Far more. Read through the book of Acts. Acts covers 28 years chronology. Find out how many miracles there were in the book of Acts. Figure that over a 28-year period. You know what you're going to come to conclude? Those kind of demonstrations of his power are limited and much less than the enablement. Why? And here's the part you don't want to miss, and I'll close with this. Because God does everything he does by his purposes, and it's always the best decision he can make at the best time. How many times have I said that here? He does the best decision at the best time and in the best way. Have I said that before? You know why I say that? because God is a God of mercy. He's a God of compassion. He's a God of love. He's a God of power. He's a God of purpose. And everything he has, he does in those things. It's always the best way, and the best time. And if that means he enables us with his grace to go through it rather than be rescued, who are we to say that his plan was wrong? And that's the next part of the passage, is complaining because we don't like the plan. Why would we have that kind of passage? Because we're human, and we sometimes don't like it. So if we learn anything today, I hope we find from the passage of Scripture here, nothing's changed in the plan of God from the first part of this book to this part. Nothing's changed. It's all in God, and we praise him. We also learn, and we'll find out a little further in the passage, is that does not mitigate responsibility, and we'll see that later. So I hope at least this point in time, when you go out of here and you go through this day and tomorrow and the next day and the next day, and when you find yourself in a disaster and you say, God, could you get me out of the disaster? You hear the answer from heaven. Yes, I can. I just don't know if it's in my purposes, or you don't know it's in my purposes yet, but you do know this. I'm going to use this circumstance to demonstrate my power. And then you will declare really, really loud in your prayer closet someplace, and the whole world will know, if you want to do this to me to show forth your power, I'm grateful for the opportunity to be used by you. And you'll say that loud. How hard is that to do? But that's really the issue. Are you willing to be used by God to go through hard times in order for his power to be shown? How willing are you for that? That's the battle, is it not? Because who wants to go through hard times? Who wants to hurt? Who wants to be in pain? Who wants sorrow? That's the wrestle of our humanity. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're so grateful, Lord. The Apostle Paul was used to pen these words by the Holy Spirit to help us to know how we ought to live, how to function in this world in such a way that we glorify God and let him show forth his power in our lives. Thank you for this passage in Christ's name. Amen.